This is Doug Miller. Have you ever been in a church where there was fighting and bitterness and anger? What did you do about it? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller, and the program is Dialogue. We are back once again with the Word of God in hand, doing exactly, so far as I can tell, what the Lord has called us to do, which is see this Word go out as clearly and as openly as we can put it out there. And we do it with this sure and certain promise from the Lord that the Word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that which he pleases. It will prosper in the thing whereunto he sends it. And we can count on that. It's a comfort and a joy, and I might say a great relief, to know that it is not up to me to assure the effect of this word. God has already promised that he will do that. So bring your Bibles. Come along. We are going to begin the second chapter of Philippians today. Verse 1, open up to Philippians 2:1, and call a friend. Tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the very purpose I just laid out. See this word go out. That's what we do. Nothing fancy about us. Just get on the radio, talk into the mic, and leave it up to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit for the results. We are, of course, utterly dependent on our listeners and those who have an interest in supporting Dialogue. We would love to hear from you. And that's the writing address is Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma 73083. Now, if you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy. Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. It is a delight. I cannot tell you what a delight and an encouragement it is to hear from our listeners and to know that you are listening and supporting us and out there praying for us. Please pray for us. We need your prayers. Now, one other thing, and we'll get into the Word here. I'm going to be doing this, I guess, from now on, is reminding all of the listeners that we have a web page up and running after a fashion, at least some of it's up. And you can go online to www.dialogueministries, all small letters, all one word, .org, O-R-G. Don't put in .com or .edu or any of those, or you will get something else, but .org. And you'll see a picture of me jump up on the page and the Dialogue logo of an anchor. And you'll say, why have they got an anchor there? And you can read, and I'll tell you about it. Okay, Philippians 2:1. I asked a question at the beginning, which is really one of those rhetorical questions. Now, if you are wondering, I don't want to insult your intelligence. I'm assuming you know what a rhetorical question is. But on the outside chance that there's someone out there who is saying, I've never heard the term. Well, I want you all to remember we have a number of people out there listening for whom English is a second language, and they may not have heard the term. So here we go. A rhetorical question is one that is asked for effect that doesn't really need an answer. And when I ask the question, have you ever been in a church where there was infighting and bitterness and anger and this brother and sister against that brother and sister and so on and so forth, that doesn't need an answer, really. I just assume that you have, because we are all, as believers, victims of the flesh and subject to the whims of the flesh and the desires and drives of the flesh. They're in all of us. We all have a tendency, some of us perhaps more than others, to get our feelings hurt. Others of us have tendencies to ride roughshod over other people. Some of us are very sensitive. Some of us are insensitive. We are all different from one another. And in fact, if you will look around you in the church that you are in, you will probably realize and see that there are a lot of people in there that normally you wouldn't be attracted to at all. Now, let me say something about that. Let's just face the facts. It is a simple fact attested to by all good psychologists who know anything about human behavior that you are attracted to people who are like you. Now, I used to say that back in my teaching days, and I would always have some freshman usually who would stick his hand up and say, "Excuse me, professor, but I like people who are different than me." I don't know why they were saying that, probably because they thought it made them big-hearted and tolerant and, you know, all of that stuff. You know, opposites attract. Well, opposites don't attract. And there are studies in reams and piles out there to show this. You are attracted to people who are like you, who agree with you politically, philosophically, religiously, so on and so forth. And you look around you in a church, and there are a lot of people who don't agree with you in these areas and who are perhaps your personalities clash. Now, I know, you know, we have a personality clash. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah, sure have now. I know the personality clash and personality conflict for exactly what it is. Carnality, immaturity, and ignorance. You have no real personality clash or conflict with another brother or sister in your church, assuming that he or she is actually saved, and you are. And the reason you don't have a conflict of that type is, who put you in the church together? Who brought you in? The Lord did. You think he doesn't know what he's doing? We need these kinds of personality clashes and conflicts. It's the sort of thing that hones us, that sharpens us, that gives us an opportunity to learn some things about ourselves and one another and living together. And that's one of the reasons the Lord has put us in there together. Now, an old friend of mine, a guy named Leonard Lindstedt, who has long since gone home to be with the Lord, used to minister out of this book of Philippians, and he would say at some point or another, you have to understand something. These people were sitting on a powder keg. Now, you don't really get this just as clearly, perhaps, as you might until you get to the fourth chapter. But the indications of it are all around us. And in this second chapter, we get them. Now, let's just read some of this together, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1. And see what Paul had to say to the Philippians and thus has to say to us. And once again, if you are in any kind of church at all where there are people together, and what else could a church be, you're gonna understand exactly what I'm talking about and what Paul's talking about. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, brothers and sisters, I, in and of ourselves and in and of the flesh, I don't know how we would do that. People in the world surely can't do it. You go down, maybe if you go down to the Lions Club or the Rotarians, maybe you have people who are drawn together because they are very much alike. But certainly in the church, you've got a little cross-section of the world there. And look out at the world, and what do you see other than arguing and fighting and bitterness and anger and strife and bloodshed? And that's how it's been ever since, well, ever since Eve took a bite out of the apple. We get it in her sons, Cain and Abel, and from then on, it's just fight, fight, fight. But now we've got people in a church. We've got people who are saved, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in that sense, they have one mind. They are like-minded. In that, they all have the mind of Christ. Now, look, when I say these sorts of things, I'm going to assume that in your church you have saved people. Now, that's not always an assumption you can make. Our churches are full of people that are as lost as they can be. Oh, their names may be on a church roll, but they've never been saved. And if pressed on the issue, they know themselves. If you're sitting out there saying, well, I'm not even sure how you get saved, but I'm a church member, well, let me tell you something. You're not saved if you're saying those kinds of things, or you got a real problem. So there are a lot of unsaved people that are gathering together in the place we call the church, but they're also saved people. And since Paul began his letter writing, he makes it very clear to the saints, he's talking to saved people. Now, if they're saved, why would he have to say this at all? Because, my brothers and sisters, listen to me carefully, in all of us, saved or not, there is still a good dose of the flesh. And you get the flesh rubbing up against, you know, in me, rubbing up against the flesh in you, and you're going to get sparks, and you're going to get problems. And what's the answer to it? Well, first off, he says that we ought to be like-minded and of one mind. But he goes on, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, the word here for every man, translated every man, is simply a word. The word is ekistos, and it simply means each. Let each of you. So this is to male and female. And look at it. Let each esteem other better than themselves, or himself or herself. Okay? Now this, my brothers and sisters, is not easy. We're just not in and of ourselves, and certainly in and of our flesh, geared up this way to give way, to give place to the other. And I have seen, and I'm sure you have seen too, strife and conflict in churches, and absolutely rending the church apart with warring this brother or sister, warring against that brother or sister. And when you talk to them, you know what you hear? I've heard it time and again. Oh, I have nothing against him or her. I love him or her. It's just, you know, and I, you know, come on. You love him or her. It's just that you're doing everything you can, every chance you get, to kick him in the teeth, so to speak. But you love them, and it's for their own good, right? Wrong. I said that with tongue in cheek, didn't I? If you love them, you had better start demonstrating love for them. Well, you say, but you see, and here's another one I've heard. The things that they are doing are dishonoring to the Lord, and I've got to stick up for the Lord's honor. Oh, yes, I know. And occasionally that may be true, but only occasionally. Very rarely, in my experience, is that true. When you get conflict between people, it is because the flesh is rubbing up against the flesh, and the real issue is he or she has offended me. Well, so what? Look at what Paul has told us here. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You think you can do that? Well, I don't think you can, other than by the Holy Spirit. Let's go on into this, because we're getting into one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Now, you know, and every time I say something like that, someone will say, well, you told me, you know, that the Song of Solomon was your favorite, well, or you know, whatever book. And I say, well, really, I guess whatever book I'm studying at the time, for my own, you know, learning, tends to be my favorite. But this really is one of my favorite passages. And let's just read this on down, all the way down through verse 11, beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Is that not a wonderful, beautiful passage of Scripture? Now, I want you to just look at yourself and examine yourself, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever gotten down before the Lord and prayed, "Oh, Lord, make me more like Jesus. I just want to be more like Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of your Son. That's why you took me up, according to Romans 8, you know, to bring many sons into glory. Conform to the image of his Son. Oh, make me more like Jesus." Well, let me tell you something, and I want you to listen to this carefully and get this down, and don't you ever forget this. You are never more like Jesus than when you are taking the low place. You are never more like Jesus than when you are being wronged and you take it silently and in grace and humility and commit your cause to the Lord. You are never more like Jesus when you are at the very bottom of the heap and you don't think you should be there, but you take that and you bow the neck to the yoke and you become long-suffering. That word long-suffering is from a Greek word which basically means abiding under. Abiding under, to abide under. To abide under what? To abide under whatever the Lord has laid on you. And I want you to remember something. Whatever you are in, whatever you are facing, you'd better get ready to accept that as from the Lord. Because he could change it immediately, couldn't he? He could put a stop to it. Well, why doesn't he? Why do you think the Lord allows you to be wronged and doesn't seem to do anything about it? Let me tell you why, friends. And you'd better listen and think about this, because what I'm about to tell you is one of the most valuable things you will ever hear this side of paradise. So, and if you're saying, "Well, that's pretty arrogant, Miller. Boy, there are a lot of hotshot preachers on." I don't care. I know there are a lot of them a lot better than me. But what I'm about to tell you is one of the most valuable things you will ever hear. Listen to me. Jesus humbled himself, didn't he? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus voluntarily took the low place and abided under. We do not. That's in my experience anyway. We do not. Our flesh is such a problem for us, and the old nature is, you know, such a problem in us that God has to humble us. He is the one who has to do that, because we won't do it in and of ourselves. Yeah, if we would, then maybe he wouldn't have to, but we won't. And so, God, if you want to be like Jesus, if that's truly what you want to do, God will put you into situations and into positions where you will be forced to take the low place. And if you rebel against that and start fighting back and kicking and, you know, and doing the kind of things that go on in church. Just for example, you're in a church, you're being wronged by a brother or sister, maybe you're being accused falsely of something you didn't do or whatever. But you say, "Well, they are wrong. And they should not be treating me that way. And I'm being overlooked and slighted and blah, blah." You know, you just go down the list. Brothers, sisters, just sit still. Just stay where you are. Take the low place. Let the other brother or sister do what they are doing. You say, "Well, why doesn't God deal with them?" That's not your problem, is it? You let God deal with them. But what your problem is, to take this word and be submissive and take the low place and be like Jesus, because that's what he did, didn't he? Here was the creator of the universe, and yet he came into this world and humbled himself. He humbled himself. God didn't have to humble him. And here you see the nature of God in a way that you would never see it if Jesus hadn't come and lived among us. God is the sovereign of the universe. He made it all. He is above all. He knows all and sees all. He is absolutely righteous. There is no question about who and what he is. And yet, God, more than anything, I think, prizes humility and lowliness. And when he and his son came into this world, he demonstrated it as no one ever has. Here is the one who went down lower than any man, into the depths of death, down to the very bottoms of the mountains, as it were, down into the sea, and was buried under the weight of our sins, sins that he never committed. He took someone else's sins, and he bore those sins and bore them away. Aren't you glad he did? Because without that, there would be no salvation for us. Now, let me tell you something. God is not just throwing you out there and saying, well, there it is, just live under it. No, he's conforming you to the image of his son, and it is not yet raining time for us, is it? We haven't gotten there yet. We are going to reign with Christ. We are going to be joint heirs with Christ, and everything Christ has, we are going to have. But brothers and sisters, it isn't yet. We are in the place where he suffered and was humiliated. What do you think we can expect? The same suffering and the same kind of humiliation, the same kind of lowliness that he underwent. And what is the ultimate thing? What did God do with Jesus? He exalted him and gave him a name above every name. No name so high and lofty and holy as his. And every knee's going to bow at the name of Jesus. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue, everyone, everywhere. He humbled himself and God has exalted him. Now, are you in a church where there's strife and where there's trouble? I want you to get down before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, make me like your son. Give me the grace to take the low place, to not worry about it, to commit it to you, to let you straighten it out. I don't have to be what these, you know, I don't have to get involved in this infighting. I can esteem others better than self. I can take the low place and be like your son, my Lord. And that is what I want to be, and that's what I want to do. That's the way of true victory. This is Doug Miller. This is Dialogue.
Dialogue, exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.